Okay, hey, great. Good to see you guys. And I'm Jim Eliff and so forth. I've been here several times. How many of you have been around some time ago when I was here before? You probably, some of you remember that? Okay. Well, good to see you guys. I really have looked forward to this. And I just put Jim on the spot here. Jim, you're going to share your testimony and don't talk too long. Okay, so come on up here. This is Jim. Yeah, absolutely now. Yeah, quit playing with your phone. Your camera, yeah. All right, can you get through here? Yeah, this is Jim Albright. Jim and Karen are here for this weekend, and they live now in Little Rock, but they spent 20 years in Milan, Italy. You need to speak into this thing. It's not a microphone, but it's recording, okay? See this thing right there? Okay. Yeah, they've been 20 years in Milan, Italy, doing a international ministry with mainly foreign students, and an English-speaking work there. And plus, they also started an Italian work there in Milan. Beautiful story in itself. That's not what I want you to talk about. I want you to talk about your conversion to Christ, if you don't mind. And but they're back now in the United States, and we're glad to have them back in the States. But they really had an effective ministry over there, really colorful life. So I hope you get to know them. Jim was my former assistant, and he left from being my assistant in the ministry that I lead, Christian Communicators Worldwide, and he left from there several years ago to go to that ministry. And he stayed a long, long time. Now he's back. So, Jim, let's pray together first, then I want you just to come and share, okay? So let's bow our heads and pray, all right? Father, thank you so much. We really appreciate this time to think about you, think about ourselves and eternal, important things. Help us to just pay attention and really be able to listen carefully to what you're saying to us. Really probe us, Lord, for helping us find out the truth in our own lives. So thank you for this opportunity. We look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim, come on.
I don't care. Just don't do for
it. I'm a creature of time. I mean, I can do whatever you want me to do.
Yeah, about that long.
Give me a nudge. Hey, it's good to be here. So I grew up in a church. I guess you guys are all growing up in the church, right? My dad was a deacon. My mom was a Sunday school teacher, and I was supposed to get baptized when I was 8 or 9 or 10, and that's what we did in our church. And there was a lot of pressure on kids to do the thing, to pray the prayer, and to get in the water. And I did it because it made my parents happy. It didn't mean anything to me, actually. And I know some of you sitting here, it doesn't mean anything to you either, except that it's a familial kind of habit. It's a cultural habit. It's something I do. I don't really love him. I don't really know him. I don't really talk to him. It doesn't really matter to me if I obey him when I wake up in the morning and when I'm at school with my friends or none of that. It never comes into your thinking. I mean, I've been there, and so I know what that's like. But so went to university, got a job. This is what people do. Had a family. Went back into the church because it pleased my parents, and my mom would make me a nice lunch if I came to church and brought my family and pleased her. She'd make me a big feast on Sunday afternoon. And one day I was sitting in church. So here's what I want to say to you, even if you don't love him. And I got a hunch, probably there's a good percentage of you that don't really love him. I mean, you know if you do. You know if you do, and you know if you don't. But it's good to be in church, even if you don't, because I got converted in church. Somebody's just reading, he's just reading the text, right? Reading the words of Jesus. And I realized, it hit me like a ton of bricks, I realized if that's a Christian, I'm not one. I think it was one of those hard sayings of Jesus, maybe in Matthew. And I just realized I wasn't one, and I suddenly had this insatiable desire to read the Bible. And I'd never had that before. And so it took me years to figure it out because I was raised Southern Baptist, and And, you know, well, you prayed the prayer when you were eight, so that was it. And, you know, but that didn't explain my experience. I was completely radically born again at 28 and fell hopelessly in love with Christ and started doing ministry immediately. Started teaching Sunday school, became a deacon ultimately, was in something called BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. And my first wife left me because of this. We were married. We were married, high school sweethearts. I got her pregnant, so you know how that goes. And but she didn't like all the changes. She ultimately left, and you know it was bad. It was hard. And so yeah, she was gone, and now dream, and then the Lord is like, he put this dream back in front of me about seminary. Cause I had this dream about, you know, I'd met this guy, he's a nut, and I wanted to go to seminary, and, I didn't think I could ever do it. I didn't think it would ever happen. And God made it possible and I got to go. And here's the thing with following Jesus. I want to say this to you. You know, you get to that place where, hopefully you get to that place where you don't care if you fail, but you just cannot not go. And if you fail, you fail. You know, in the eyes of the world, if you fail, you won't fail in the eyes of Christ if you're obeying him. And I just got to the point where I knew if I got old and I hadn't tried to follow this passion and this call, that I would be sorry for it. And so I was happy to go and fail, but I didn't fail. Went to seminary, had a great experience. Long story short, I wanted to go overseas for a while, and this whole thing in Milan materialized. We went over on faith because of him. He's a nut. I've told you this before. I was talking to him about it because they wanted us to come over for no money. And there was a little bit, but not much. They couldn't pay us a living wage. And he said to me on the phone, He said, you know, you heard the Mueller thing. If you were in there, you heard the Mueller thing. He said, Jim, these things don't happen by accident. So we went over there. Three people called us over there. One of them said, this will never work. It's going to fail. There's not enough money here. This is not a viable model. You won't last 12 months. Now, this is one of the guys that was on the pulpit committee. And we were there for 20 years. So you just don't ever know what he's going to do. You don't know what he's going to do. And he'll do cool things if you'll go with him. I mean, he'll fill you up. My wife and I have had so much fun. 20 years in Italy. I mean, you know, I'll tell you another, just briefly. I wanted to go somewhere hard because I thought I was supposed to go somewhere hard, you know. Like, I was trying to go to Nepal. I was talking to some people in Israel. And there was one other place I don't recall now. And it's like the Lord said, you're not man enough to go to these places, but I'll send you to Milan, Italy, right? The fashion center of Europe. You know, two Arkansans in Milan, Italy. And we had 1,000 people come through our church over 20 years from 96 nationalities. And people ask me, well, why didn't you get into the Italian work? Well, we didn't get into the Italian work because we weren't called to the Italian work. We were called to the English work of PhD students and master students and international business people coming through Milan. They'd be there for 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years. And what I want to say to you is, yeah, I could have been another Italian missionary, but I saw the magnitude of this. 1,000 people. How many of you do you think you'll get to, I don't know how many of you will get to witness in a powerful way, meaningful way, to 1,000 people in your lifetime? 1,000 people from all over the world. And I'll just tell you this and I'll shut up. What I saw many, many times, people who thought they should go to church, right? Okay, so you're overseas. You're overseas, so you can do whatever you want. You do whatever you want. You're out of your own element. You're out of your own culture. Nobody's watching you. Do what you want. And people would come because they know they should find a church and they should go to church. It's good to go to church. But what I found was tons of churched people who had never been taught how awesome Yahweh is. Now I know you get taught how awesome Yahweh is, and what I want to say to you. Yeah, he's a lot more fun than the world. He's just a lot more fun. He'll fill up your soul. He'll blow it up. He'll blow up your heart. He'll blow up your mind. If you'll just go with him. My wife and I, we just had the most fun that two people are allowed to have on the planet, ministering to these folks for 20 years. And so I just want to say to you, I know there's some of you are unconverted in here. I'm sure that's true. And I'm just speaking from experience. But it's good for you to be here. Some of you don't even want to be here right now, but it's good for you to be here. It's good for you to be here, to hear real life stories and to sit under the word, even if it's just read. I was converted. I was just hearing the Bible read and I was converted. So cool stuff happens in church.
Okay. Can I sit here? Yeah, go right ahead. That's good. Yeah, that's quite a story. And, you know, the interesting thing about this thing of church life is that typically there are a lot of people who can be religious but not really understand. So, right? Some of you may have had that actual experience, thinking you're a Christian earlier on and then becoming a real believer later. Has that been true for anybody here? Maybe that's happened to you. That's happened to a lot of people I've known through the years. And thank God for that, right? But because it's so easy to be deceived, you can just be in your church relationship. You're going on, you're talking the language. You know how to talk the language. And maybe just not even really comprehend what it means to actually be a Christian, not really get it. So I'd like to talk with you just a minute about that. Do you have Bibles? I'm not sure. I'm looking around, but I want to make sure people can see Bibles, okay? I guess some of you have phones, and that'll work. All right, so let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I want to go there for a few minutes, and then feel free anytime to interrupt me if you have questions or things you want to bring up. But let's go to Matthew 13. Jesus was a great storyteller, and he tells this story, and this is a very familiar story to you. Remember, the farmer goes out, and he's got his bag of seeds, and he goes out into the field, and he throws out the seed, right? And some of it goes on the pathway, and it's all hard, and birds come, and they just eat it up off the hard ground. And then the farmer throws some of it in some rocky soil, and it grows up, and it sort of springs up, but it doesn't have any. The soil is really shallow, so it's just going to wither away when the sun comes out. Really gets strong, right? And then some of the seed fell on some ground that had a lot of thorns, and that was true in Israel in lots of places. By the way, you have to work on the thorn bushes coming up. So if you just leave it any time, those thorns are going to come up and choke out the plant. And then some of it fell on good soil. And as the story goes that Jesus told, it bore fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There are actually places in Israel where they get 100-fold return up in certain parts of Israel. That story makes sense in a way. I mean, we don't throw seed the same way, but it makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, what he was talking about, of course, was different. The soils are the people, not the seed, not the plant, but the soil. So you have different kinds of soil. And for some people, when the message of the truth about Jesus Christ goes out, they hear it with their ears, but it just goes away. I mean, it's just gone, right? You hear it, and then you go away, and the birds steal it, which he defines as demons, actually just steal it away. Other people, they have some kind of experience, and this is where maybe some people I know who are in churches, this is the kind of experience they've had. They think they've become a Christian. They spring up and look like a Christian with joy. You know, they're all very happy about it, but at the end of the day, they prove that they're not the kind of soil that can be produce fruit-bearing plants, right? So they're just not that kind of soil. So they just wither away. If there's any kind of affliction at all about being a Christian, you know, any kind of pressure at all, they just kind of, hey, too big a price, you know. And you've known people. I bet you know people right now like that who sort of started out, had some kind of experience, looked like they were believers, but they're just probably not even around anymore. Is that right? You probably know people like it. Maybe some of your family's like that.
Or the other thing, you know, the thorns, they just get involved in life. And Jesus said, well, that just means the riches of this world, kind of the pursuit of riches and the worries about life and things you do, you're just going here and there and doing this, that, and the other. And it's just like there's no time for Jesus, right? I mean, I was all happy. Maybe I have my insurance policy, you know, I'm good with God and I'm just going to live my life and really not care very much about it. And then there's the real soil, which I hope some of you are. And I don't have any reason to, I don't know whether all of you, none of you, what, but this is the story Jesus told. And it often fits any group that I would talk to. I've been just like Jim, we've been all over the world talking to people. It's just universally true. There are people in those four camps, in those four kinds of soils all over the world. And that's what Jesus said it would be like. The gospel goes out, it falls on different kinds of soils and produces different things. So that means we have to really look carefully. We have to examine carefully to know if we're the right soil, because it'd be a very big pity, wouldn't it, for you just to have had some kind of experience when you were 9 or 10 or something like that, and then, you know, it's not really eternal. You know, it doesn't really change things in your life. Actually, you're just a religious non-Christian rather than a non-religious one. That actually increases your culpability and makes hell that much worse, according to the Lord in the Bible. So I want to think about that for a minute. But really what I want to talk about is not that parable itself in Matthew 13, but I want to talk about a question that the disciples came and asked Jesus after he told that story, okay? And that question is found in verse 10, all right? Look at verse 10 with me in chapter 13. And it says, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, a parable, of course, is just a story, and Jesus was a master storyteller. He really told a lot of them. And sometimes he just told them one after another. And the parable usually uses something pretty simple like farming or, you know, just household things. It's always usually very simple. You just look at every one of those parables, stuff everybody knows about, but makes a spiritual application. That's what Jesus was doing, of course. And so they were just wondering, why are you doing this way? Why do you just tell stories all the time? Now, what would you think of, first of all, if that question were posed and you were sitting there listening to somebody ask that question, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? What do you think, something like this? Well, you speak in parables, you tell these little stories because they're like windows that help you see the truth. You know, they're just like a way to illustrate something that's true and it really brings it home to the person. That's exactly what you think happens, right? Let's look and see what Jesus' answer is. What I'm going to talk to you about here in the answer to this question over these next few verses is what it means to, really what Jesus is going to do is tell you what it means to understand, to really understand spiritually what's going on, okay, with the gospel. And that's a very critical issue. I'll try to make that clear, okay? Do you really understand? And I contend that a lot of people out there are thinking they're Christians because they don't really understand, okay? And I'll try to help us break that apart as we go through here. So look what Jesus said. This is a totally different answer than you would expect. Jim, thanks. Thank you very much. Here's what he said. Jesus answered them and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." I'll just stop there. Isn't that an incredible statement? For he says, "Whoever has him, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear nor understand." See that word? Well, we'll just break it apart as we go. Let me take that first idea. Jesus said, "To you it has been granted, and to others it has not been granted." That is, granted to understand. Why do you speak to them in parables? I'm speaking to it. So I'm speaking in parables because it reveals the truth to those to whom it has been granted. It hides the truth to those it has not been granted. Okay? So the unique use of parables. It's not necessarily to open up the truth to people. It's actually even to hide the truth from people. Okay? So I'll put it like this. Understanding the mysteries is granted to some. Understanding the mysteries of the gospel is granted to some, but not to others. And we just have to start here. I know everybody makes a real choice to become a Christian. In other words, if you become a believer, you make a real choice. But let me tell you who else makes a choice so that you can make a choice. And that's God, right? So God grants understanding of the gospel to some people, and he does not grant it to other people. I sometimes think, you know, I'm a pretty good explainer of things. Like the other day, I had a guy, I mean, I'm overrating myself, but I'm just saying I try real hard to be simple, be able to be understood, you know. So I had this friend of mine at the coffee shop, and I hang out at the coffee shop so I can meet people, and we can try to have some good discussions. And I had invited a couple of guys over to my house for several weeks. They came over to my house, and I explained the gospel, and we ate a meal. We provided a meal for them, and they were willing to do it. They were interested, both of them non-believers. And, you know, finally at the end of that time, one of them said to me, he said, Jim, I appreciate this. It's been fun to be at your house, but this just doesn't make sense at all to me. There's just nothing about this that makes any sense whatsoever to me. Now, let me tell you, I had explained it so simply to him. So clearly what it means, but he just really couldn't get it, right? He just simply didn't have the ability to get it. It's kind of like this. If you were going to college, some of you are in college probably, I guess, and you go to college, and let's say you got a religion department there in college, and you got some people who are teaching in the religion department who are atheistic. That is not at all uncommon, by the way. I hope you know that. That's very common around in universities to have people who are actually atheists. They don't believe what's being said. So let's say you got somebody there that's atheistic or agnostic, not sure that there is a God and all of that. Not a believer anyway. And he's teaching, he's a professor, and he's teaching about religion. He's teaching in the religion department of your school, and he gets through teaching. Let's say he teaches on, it's this time of year, okay, and he's teaching on Martin Luther and the Reformers and the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone. And he knows it. He knows his lecture perfectly, and he's actually right about what he says. And then he gets through giving the lecture, and he goes into the teacher's room, puts his feet up on the coffee table, lights up a cigarette, sitting there smoking away as somebody else walks in. And he says to the person who walks in, you know, I gave my lecture today on the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith. And then he says, a person would have to be a fool to believe that. Now, everything he said was right, you see, about justification by faith alone. He said it right. Everything he said was actually perfect. It was historically right, and it was actually doctrinally right, what he said. But do you think he understood it? Yeah, the reason you know he didn't understand, if you understand that truth about justification by faith alone as your only hope for forgiveness of sins, and if you understand that, you would run to Christ, right? It's a sign that he didn't understand because he rejects it, right? He really doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't see the import of it. He just doesn't get it. You know, there's a blindness out there. The Bible says that the enemy has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, and they do not see the glory of Christ. So they just don't. Frankly, they just don't get it. My oldest son was he concerned us because he had some. Well, everybody would thought he was a Christian, I would say, in the church. He was faithful attender. He loved to be attending. Had all his friendships there. And yet he was having a lot of skepticism, a lot of philosophical questions about, you know, the nature of God. And is the scripture really true? And you know, he has just had lots of questions. I think I mentioned this the other day. And he had so many questions. And then, in the middle of all those questions, he was already 18. And, you know, like Jim said, you're supposed to be converted when you're 9, right? And so he was already 18, and we just had a lot of concern. Pam and I were really praying for him. And, you know, he on his own just got into a room and he started reading the Gospels. I think I mentioned this in one of the messages. He got to reading the Gospels, and he just kept reading them. And you know what happened to him? He just saw it, right? He just saw it, and he saw how beautiful it was. He saw that the words that were being said were absolutely made sense, right? So we don't really understand until we see how beautiful it is, right? To where it's desirable more than anything else, because the Bible says when you become a Christian, it's like finding a treasure in a field. Right, you go and you sell everything you have with joy, and you go and buy that field. I mean, just give up everything, and you go buy that field because the treasure is so great. That's really getting it, right? And that's what happened to my son. He was soundly converted. Has been a beautiful Christian since that time, right? So the first thing the Lord is teaching us here is that just God does that. I mean, God... Yeah, it's incumbent upon you to make a choice to follow Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're damned. But everybody that comes to Christ always looks back and says, you know, I would have never, if it hadn't been for God opening my eyes, I was so blind to see. I was just religiously blind. That's the worst kind of blindness. There was a lot of that talked about in the Bible. I was religiously blind. And I just didn't see the truth at all. So you got that? So that's the first thing Jesus is saying. Let's see what else he says here. He says, he says, verse 12, let me read that again. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, and he will have an abundance, and whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Has what? What is he talking about here? He's talking about understanding. So to the person who has understanding, to him more shall be given. And to the person, and he will have an abundance, and to the person who doesn't understand, even what he has of understanding, that's even going to be taken away from him. Now, that's a verity right there. That is a verity, and you see it happening all the time. So there's no such thing, really, as a person who's been a Christian for a while. Let's say you've been a believer for a few years now. There's no such thing as a person who's a Christian who doesn't increase in his understanding or her understanding, okay? There's no such thing as an old person who's been a Christian all their life, for instance, who has almost the same kind of understanding he or she had at the very beginning, very simple, doesn't ever get anything, doesn't really understand. That's not a reality in the Christian life. Jesus makes a very strong statement here. If you have it, you're going to have an abundance. If you don't have it, then even what you, I think he means even what you think you have, is actually taken away from you, okay? So understanding God is like that. It's a growing thing. It's a growing thing in your life. So you ought to be able to look at your life and say, look, am I the same place when I thought I began the Christian life? Am I just really at the same place? Or has the Lord really increased my enlightenment about things in the scriptures and so forth in a personally applicable way? Has that really been happening in your life? That's a good way to kind of look at your life. Notice what he says next down here. He says, he quotes an Old Testament verse, and he says in verse 14 or verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their eyes they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. So you'll keep on hearing, but you will not understand. Now, this is an important thing for young people, especially because of the parents that we have, that you have. And if your parents are really conscientious Christians, when they're when they're bringing you up, they're probably going to really give you a lot of scripture. And they're going to put a lot of scripture songs in you. And is that true for you? They were trying to relate. Maybe they're having daily devotion, maybe, you know, having family worship and so forth. Maybe they're getting you to memorize scripture in a lot of ways. Here's the thing that you got to remember. You know, Alan, can we pump up the air a little bit just because it's gradually gets a little warmer, and when people eat and eat pizza, gets warm, it's a bad sign. Okay? So here's the deal. Think about this. What Jesus is saying here is that repetition of truths about God doesn't necessarily increase understanding. Because you can keep on hearing and you can keep on seeing and not understand. All right? So the thing that is important for you, like Jim said, be in church. He's right. Or appreciate the fact that your parents care about family worship. Yeah, he's right. We're right about that. Everybody's right about that. We've heard that this weekend. Yet, it's also a great danger because there are a lot of people who are going to hear repeatedly, time and time again, and are still not going to understand it. Actually, it's actually a danger. It'll actually calcify their hearts in a way. That can make them calloused. Can make them calloused to the truth, right? So just because you've heard a lot, you know, sometimes parents think they've made a Christian by just pumping a bunch of scripture, and I'm all for it. But you can also make a little Pharisee, right? You can just make, you know, somebody that's just got a lot of truth, uses it the wrong way, and, you know, doesn't really get it, okay? If that was the way to do it, the people in the rescue missions, I think, would be the most spiritually minded people around because they have to hear a message before they eat a meal, and that's, you know, they hear a lot of messages, right? But unfortunately, that's not always true. Let's look at one other thing. He teaches us this, that responsibility for failure to understand is, at the end of the day, entirely our own responsibility. He said, your ears have become dull. Your ears have become dull, and you've closed your eyes. So even though when you look at what God does in the Scripture, even though you have to give all the credit to God if you understand something, right, that he's opened your heart to understand it, you have to give all the credit to yourself if you don't understand, if you've closed your mind to the things of God. Because that's the natural state of man, okay? Right? It's the natural state of man. And you're responsible, and you actually go to hell for that, right? For really just closing your mind to the great creator of this universe, right? And that's a punishable offense, right? That unbelief is the root of really all sins that you have in your life. Is that making sense? So you're also making a choice if you don't understand, because you're closing your mind, actually, to the things of God. So God leaves that in the final analysis on your shoulders. A couple more things. He says at the end right here that he says, but blessed are your eyes, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Man, I just tell you guys, to understand, just to have understanding of the truth about God and the gospel is so huge a blessing. Just think of the entire world. Think of everybody in the world and how few people are actually believers in Jesus Christ. Whole nations, some of them are just in darkness without the gospel. And, you know, you understand. You get it. You understand what it means to know Jesus Christ and to have a relationship and to trust Him and to follow Him. You actually get that, you know. That's incredible. It's incredible. And so you are so blessed. You ought to really be so thankful. It's a blessing, which is just incredible. Now, I want to give you a few, one other thing. Let me make one other statement, two or three statements, I think, that are just really quick that'll help us. And then maybe we can just answer some questions. Everybody, stay awake. Here's what I want us to get. Understanding of Christian truths, though it's granted, is still to be pursued in normal means, by normal means. So understanding Christian truths is to be pursued by normal means. Let me tell you, if you get it, if you understand the gospel, that's because Jesus opened your eyes, because most people don't get it. Even when they hear it, they don't get it. If you understand it, that's God's blessing your life with a blessing that's amazing. But you can pursue that by normal means. What I mean by that is, it's just like the disciples did. What they did, just following this answer to these questions, they came to Jesus and Jesus explained the parable. Right? So the disciples heard a story. They didn't, you know, they needed more understanding themselves. They realized understanding comes from God because that's what Jesus just said. And then they ask a question, what are you talking about? What's the parable about? And Jesus explains the parable. That's a pretty normal cognitive, reflective thinking pattern, right? That's normal means, right? They're just going to go over it again. They're going to listen again. They're going to hear it from Jesus again. They're going to use a normal pattern of trying to understand. This is really critical for us, so that if you're not really getting it, or as a Christian you want to grow and understand greater things, use the normal means. But don't ever forget that it is supernatural what the Lord is actually doing, okay? That He is, it's just that some people are hearing the same thing you're hearing and they're not getting it. But for you, if God is choosing to bless you with this understanding, you use the normal practice that you would normally have. You study the text, you read it, you think about it, you go over it. You know, you get that idea? So just using the normal means. It's not by impressions, not by something extra that's going on. It's just by really looking and God opening your heart to understand. Now, a couple of implications, and I'm all finished here. Just this. Don't be surprised when people don't get it. That's number one. Don't be surprised. So if you've ever been involved, some of you have been involved in trying to evangelize other people. Sometimes, doesn't it really get to you? I mean, you think, goodness, here I am. It's like offering you the world. You know, don't you want to be forgiven of all your sins? Don't you want, you know, have an eternity with God? What are you? You know, don't you want these things? But don't be surprised when that's the case, because it's a problem of blindness. It's like, how close do you have to be to a great piece of artwork to see it if you're blind? I mean, in other words, you can bring a blind person very close to that great piece of artwork, but they're just not going to see it. If they're blind, they just cannot really understand what's going on. So just don't be surprised at that. Most people I talk to, and I'm pretty evangelistic. I mean, I'm usually talking to people all the time about Christ. And my experience is the same experience that Jesus had. So Jesus was a pretty good evangelist, don't you think? Yeah. He had the same experience. Most of the people turned away from him. Most of the people didn't get it. Right? So don't be surprised if that's going on. Secondly, I'll just mention a little illustration of this. I had the privilege of speaking actually a couple of times at something called Fermilab. Are any of you scientific type people in here? Anybody scientific? I don't know why nobody's ever scientific. I'm not too scientific. I'm a humanities guy. But at any rate, I went to Fermilab. So I was scared to death. Fermilab is in Chicago, and it's a nuclear accelerator, and they're studying the Big Bang, and they have, like, Nobel Prize-winning scientists in there. It's a really awesome place as far as science is concerned, a lot of people. And here I am going through these big glass doors in this big place, walking in there to talk to scientists about Jesus. I was pretty scared, actually, because I didn't know what kind of questions they would ask. But interestingly, I found out they asked the same questions everybody asks. And so somebody asked me a question, one of these scientists, there were about 30 of them there, and they asked me a question. They said, well, are you saying, you know, how good do you have to be? How good do you have to be a Christian? And so I tried to explain, well, is it really not on the not on that basis? You know, it's not on. It's like playing on the wrong ball field. It's not that way that God, you know, gives you life. It's not by how good you are that you become a Christian. So I tried to explain all that. And then when we got through, he came up to me and he thanked me. He said, well, I guess I'll just have to try harder then to be a Christian, you know. So I thought, man, this is a scientist. And I just said it so plainly. But again, he can't get it out of his mind what he actually perceives to be true, okay? Another thing that's important is because it comes from the Spirit, even the very worst of people can be converted. Do any of you have parents? You don't have to just raise your hand or anything, but you can kind of nod if you want to. Do any of you have parents who are not converted? Do you have aunts and uncles? Do you have close friends who are not converted? You got some people like that, maybe some of you. I see you nodding there. So, you know, sometimes you think they're just, you might think that uncle of mine is just incorrigible. I really love the guy, but man, it just seems impossible that he could be converted. He could ever be converted to Christ. But that's not true. Jim just told you that's not true, right? And by his own life, I mean, he had already messed up pretty good when the Lord found him. It's not true, because the way God saves a person is by revealing the truth, taking away the blindness, and that can happen in a moment, right? Even the most incorrigible people, the most sinful and wicked people can be converted. Even your friends who are very, very, live maybe a double life and are very wicked, they can be converted. And then finally, I want to say this. Understanding is granted in believers' life as well. So you never actually leave this pattern of your life. Everybody think about this with me just a minute. Just look right here, and I want you to get this, because this is important for you as believers. You know, there's a place in the book of Luke where Jesus is resurrected and he's meeting with his disciples, and he explains several things out of the Bible. And then it says, after he'd explained all those things, it says, and he opened their hearts, this is the disciples, and he opened their hearts to understand the things that he had been saying to them. You get that? He opened their hearts to understand the things which he had been saying to them. That's a believer. Those are believing disciples, right, of Jesus Christ. So I take that to mean that believers need this work of revelation as an ongoing thing. It's not that we need to get impressions. It's that we need to read the scriptures and understand it, right? And that takes the Lord. So actually the Lord will continue, I think, to open the hearts of people. I had a friend named Damon Shook. He was a pastor. And he had a woman and a boy who had some learning problems, characteristics that were different. And they visited the church one day, and he went to actually see them in their home. And as he was walking up inside the fence and walking up to the porch, the young boy was there, and he had a Bible open, and he was actually reading the Bible, and he was talking out loud. And he would read a verse of Scripture, and he would say out loud, close his eyes kind of like that, and say, now what does this mean? And he'd read it again. Now what does it mean? And he'd read it again, and then he'd say, oh, and then he'd go to the next verse. Well, that's really kind of the way we need to be, right? Just that simple. We need to ask the Lord to really open our eyes, because our understanding grows as a matter of revelation as well. That's the reason the psalmist said, "Teach me thy statutes," and you know they're praying that they will understand and grow in the Lord. These things take the revelatory work of God to us. Now, okay, I've said a lot of stuff. That's long. You've done well to listen on pizza. But just look at me a minute here, okay? So does that mean anything? Is it important? Are you one of those people who doesn't get it? Because really your lifestyle reveals you don't get it, right? You don't really understand it because it's not real to you, right? If you understood it, you would really think of Jesus so much differently than you do. So are you really a person who really understands the seed being sown out? Do you really get it? Well, I really challenge you to think really carefully about that and don't go through your life and just sort of get hardened to this examination that you need to make. If you're really questioning that, you need to really search and ask God's help to help you. And I think he's really willing to help us. I think the Lord is really kind in this regard. But I would say be serious about this. Don't mess around. I have a little book here I would really like for you to read. This little book, we've probably distributed about 250,000 copies of this. We've heard of a lot of people coming to Christ and getting things straight. It's one of those books that's kind of like the ridge of a mountain, and it helps you go along that mountain and figure out which side you fall on. And it could be a book that really, a little booklet that really gives you a lot of assurance. Or it could be a book that really shows you shouldn't think of yourself as a Christian. Okay? So this little book's called Wasted Faith, and I have some copies here. And if you'll read it, I'd really like for you to take a copy of that. If you just plan not to read it, just forget it. But if you think you will read it and try to examine it. It won't take you long to read. But I really challenge you to read this and to give it some thought. And some people have read it multiple times because they just, you know, they want to think about it really deeply. Maybe look into some of the scriptures a little bit closer that are listed. Okay, would you think about doing that? And even you who know yourself to be Christian, this would be a good thing to read because a lot of what you're going to deal with, especially in the South here, a lot of what you're going to deal with are people who think they're Christians who are really not. If you care about the souls of people, you're going to have to be thinking about how to talk to those people. And this might be a book to help you. And then I just brought one other. And our books are free, so even in the book room there. So if you see other things, they're free to take if you'll read them. Okay? Another one, though, that might be interesting to some of you all. It's such a big issue these days, the purity issue, purity in our minds and, you know, that sort of thing. This is a book called Delivered by Desire. And it's really an excellent book. And maybe you want to get another friend or maybe a more mature friend, maybe somebody who can walk with you through this and be thinking about purity in your thinking. It's a big issue, isn't it? It's a problem for guys, but it's a problem now for girls almost to the same percentages as it is to guys. So this was written to men, but if you'd like to read it, ladies, you feel free to take that too. Just as long, if you read it, I would like for you to take it. If you don't, it'd be good stewardship for us to just give it to somebody else. But it's there for you on the book table, okay? I have one copy here if anybody wants this one. And you need that, again, not only because it might be your issue to have to deal with. I'm almost sure this is everybody's issue here to some degree. Almost sure about that. But if it's not your issue personally, maybe you want to be a help to some other people, and I understand that too. You may just need to get that and maybe work with a friend and talk about things like that and get some help going there for that person. Okay, now, do you have any questions about anything that I said? Just what questions do you have about what I've been talking about? Anything? Yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, he's talking about the essential understanding that you have to be saved. So he's really describing here in this context what it takes for you to see the gospel and to understand it and respond. So yes, in a way, it has to do with God's choice of who is saved and who's not. Right, it does. Now, it's important to realize this, that truth called that's beforehand, destiny, right? So your destiny beforehand, so God's determination of your destiny. He has a right to do that, doesn't he? He's a right. We're all wicked. Everybody's wicked. Everybody's fallen off the cliff. If he wants to rescue some, that's great, right? That's more than mankind deserves. So it's really his business. But at the same time, what you need to worry about is not whether you're predestined or not necessarily. What you need to worry about is, am I really understanding, right? Am I really believing the truth about God? Am I really responding to the Lord in the way that he wants me to? With both, am I really buying into Christianity fully? You know, when the scripture talks about this kind of thing, it tells the person who's not a Christian to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He doesn't say, go and examine whether you're predestined or not. That's something that you will discover. I discovered that far later after my conversion to Jesus Christ. I didn't even understand that beforehand, right? It wasn't necessary for my salvation. It's a great comfort to me in my salvation to know that God has done that, right? But how do I know that I am elect of God? Because I understand and I believe and I follow, right? That's how I know. And so what God's commanding you to do as a person just listening and examining yourself is to really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I explain believe real quickly to you? Just because I think this is a little confusing to people. To believe is like, there are people in history like Karl Marx. We'll use him because he's a famous. You don't know much about Karl Marx's background, what he was like as a kid or anything like that, do you? Nobody here probably knows much about that. Probably not, because he's most known for a philosophy, right? I just read the Communist Manifesto. Okay, it's a book that he and Engels wrote, and that's good communist literature. I wasn't reading it. I was reading it to just understand. So Karl Marx would be a good illustration of somebody who's known for his philosophy. So if a person believes in Karl Marx, what are you saying about that person? Yeah. Okay. So he'd call himself a Marxist. He says he believes in Karl Marx. What if he doesn't apply the things Karl Marx says? Yeah, you'd say, you say you're a Marxist, right? But you're no Marxist, right? What if he doesn't believe in the utopian vision of that Marx had for the world, you know? I'd say, if you don't believe in such a way that you follow, that it makes a difference in your life, then you don't really believe. Right? So believing in, let's say, Joe Biden, or I'll say him, there's a philosophy behind his name, right? You don't know a lot about his life, but he stands for something. So I'm not presuming anybody is going one way or the other here. But if you vote for a president, you're actually buying into philosophy. So that's a good term. You're sort of, when you believe in someone like Jesus Christ, you're buying into everything he says. Right? What he tells us we must do, what he promises will happen, what the future is to look like, you're buying in completely. So what that does is you're trusting in everything he did for you. You're realizing that he did something for you that nobody else could do. Right? And dying on the cross and forgiving sins. So you're buying into the whole thing. Right? That's really what it means to believe in Christ. It's like believing in Karl Marx, right? Or, you know, believing in some economic theory or believing in this, that, and the other. You're buying it completely. You're buying into it completely. And that's what you do when you come to Jesus Christ. You read his words and you believe them. You hear his promises, you believe them. You believe what he believes. You believe what he says about sins being forgiven and death being in him and his prophets, right, are saying in the scriptures. You believe those things. You're buying into that fully. That's really what it means to believe. So it affects not only trusting, but it affects allegiance to the person. Okay, so those kind of go together, right? You see? So you're following too. In other words, if you really believe, frankly, if you really understand, you got to follow. I mean, that's what Christianity is. You just can't just understand. You can't say you understand about Jesus if you don't follow him. You don't understand. You don't understand he's the only hope there is. You don't understand he's made the only path there is. You just don't understand, right? So you must believe in him. You believe in him. And you just all in, right? And everything, including what he's done for you that you couldn't do for yourself. It goes to him. Does that make some sense? That kind of helps a little bit, doesn't it, about what it means to believe. It's often misunderstood. Oh, that was a long answer. Any other question? That's a good one. Any question? Sure. Okay. Well, thank you so much for listening. Yeah, you got one? That's a great question. Did you hear it pretty well? So that's a really good question. I would say that just knowing about it makes them a student of Christianity, but it doesn't make them a believer in Christianity and believer in Christ. So being a believer in Christ is to really not just know the data, but to really understand, to have it revealed to you who he really is, and then to buy into what that's, because that's all you can do. If you understand the Creator God is calling you to be one with him, and there's nothing else you can do. You have to respond if you really understand about Jesus Christ. That's the nature of Jesus Christ. And so they're just students, and the believer is somebody, you know, he's really in there. He believes it. He buys into all of it. He thanks God for what he's done, and he goes on in full allegiance to Christ in his heart. If something happens in the heart of the believer when he understands who Jesus is, right? Does that help a little bit? Okay, that's a really good question. That's a good question. Any other questions, by the way? Anything else? Don't be afraid. Yes.
And like some people here, they're genuinely converted. Other people, it sort of lands on, but it doesn't really stick.
Yeah.
And then I've heard other people like say that, like, you know, that could even be a blind for believers. Like they might be so caught up in like
being
like the cares of the world that they really don't pay attention. Like,
yeah.
What would you say like the context of that verse is, and does it
yeah.
or that section, and does it apply to like those narratives, or is it more like?
That's a great question. I have heard that other version rarely. It's not often believed that it just would be a picture about what could happen to a Christian, like a Christian could just not bear some fruit. But that's antithetical, or the opposite of what the Scripture says in lots of places. The Bible teaches that Christians bear fruit, and by their fruits you know them. So then the passage I just read, I think, makes it pretty clear. Actually, he was talking about something really foundational about actually being a Christian. So I don't know. I have heard that. I think it's really not a wise way to look at that passage personally. I mean, I just have to tell you, I don't think that's the truth about that passage. That's all I can say. Yeah. It's not to say that we can't, as Christians, we don't bear more or less fruit, right? Some 30, some 60, some 100. That's true. And it's not that we Christians can't sin and have that. But that's just not his realm of discussion here. What he's really talking about is how does the gospel impact different types of soil or different people, right? And they're going to all respond differently. And it's that soil that is prepared, you know, and receives the seed that grows the fruit and gives evidence of being a real Christian. So, and since he's talking about understanding, that goes deep, in other words, in the soil of the person. They really understand, right? They're really radically changed. That's a great question, though. I've heard that very thing from a friend of mine. Tried to get me to believe that, but I just didn't buy it, but it doesn't mean I'm all knowing. But I'm taking really the more common view of this passage of Scripture, actually, and I think it's right. I think that's the right view. Other questions? These are all good. I mean, I really appreciate it. Anything else to help clarify things? Or yeah, you know, the Christian... it's just like another way to think about it is you're like, you know, going through this room right now are all kinds of radio waves, right? And if you had a tuner out here, right, you don't hear all of those things going on at once, do you? But if you were tuned just right on the bandwidth, the just right bandwidth, you'd pick up the right sound. You'd hear the right sounds, right? And that's sort of the way it is. That's what God does. He sort of moves your heart to the right bandwidth, and you're able to see it, right? And it's just like you hear all of a sudden. You get it. You know, God brings you understanding. And if it's real understanding, it affects you so deeply that it changes actually your very experience and your walk, what you do. You can't help if you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, did what he said he did, commands what he commands, and so forth. It's just totally incongruous for you not to follow. It just means you don't understand. Right? You just don't get it at all, really. Okay? Yeah. Anything else? I know how to get you to ask another question. I just say we're all through, and then the hand goes up. Anybody else, though? Okay. All right. Well, it's good. I hope this has helped a little bit. I mean, I think we ought to talk about just about this kind of stuff a lot because it's really what it comes down to, right? And I want you to believe, and I want you to be sure. And if you're having some questions and you are a Christian, let's say you're a real believer. The Lord knows if you are or not. The Lord knows who his children are, right? He knows. What should you do? What should you do? Well, if you've been given understanding, I mean, you just keep pursuing God. I mean, just love God more. One of the things that's produced in the heart when you understand is love for God, right? And love for others. So what should you do? I just say simply, love God more. If you really love him, if you're really his, you're really part of his family, you can love him more, right? So this would bring you, actually the best way to come to good assurance, if you're really a believer, is to just live in such a way that you bear the fruit of a believer, and that actually is the most common way the Scripture talks about who a Christian is, determining who a Christian is. You just know them by their fruits, right? So you see that obedience. So just be fervent about following the Lord. No matter what everybody else around you is doing, be fervent about following the Lord. And that's going to actually help you with your assurance. There's some people who have a kind of a personality that never can decide anything. Are you one of those people? Some people are like that. They just never can decide anything. You know, should I get a Big Mac or should I get a... You know, they're just always trying to... And they never can quite get it right. It's pretty hard for them. Maybe they're more perfectionistic, more idealistic in a certain sense. Certain types of personalities have a harder time sometimes, frankly, of knowing if they're Christian or not. But still, I think the best thing to do is be warm-hearted about the Lord and pursue the Lord more closely. And I think out of that, when you have to look on your life and you say, you know what, I wouldn't be doing this unless I love the Lord. You know what I mean? I wouldn't be doing this if the Lord wasn't producing it in me. This, because the whole world doesn't go that direction, right? You got to realize how odd it is for a person to be a Christian. I know you're down here in the South, and everybody claims to be a Christian, and a lot of people go to church maybe, but there's a real difference in a Christian. And you're, you know, just really pursue that uniqueness of being a Christian. And I believe God, that's one of the ways that God, in a very, can actually clarify if you're really a believer or not. Amen? Yeah, okay.
Just real quick. When I was still in business, my boss asked me to do something illegal. I knew it was illegal. He knew it was illegal. I was a CPA. I was a financial guy. And I had a chance to go to lunch, and I always do my Bible study at lunch because I had BSF that evening. And I asked the Lord for his help because I had a mortgage and a wife and two kids, a dog, a finch, and a cat at home. And I had to keep this job. I had to keep the job. There was no way I could lose this job. And you know, the Lord took me to John 14:21. The reason I'm telling you this is because this is the really cool and fun part of being a Christian. John 14:21. It's Jesus says, "If you love me, you already know what I'm gonna say. You'll keep my commandments." Do you know what he says next? That's really good. That's not what I want. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It's not what I want.
That's good.
It's really good. Anybody? You got to know this. You got to know this. You got to know what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will disclose myself to you.
Right.
I went back and I told my boss, I will not do that. He fired me. The point in this is not that he provided a better job within 7 days. That's not the point. That doesn't always happen. It did happen in my case. Disclosure. I'm always after disclosure. And I would say it would be something maybe you could consciously put into your prayer life. And push the envelope of obedience. You know what I'm saying? Obey God in a new way. A way that makes you scared a little, maybe. Because there's nothing more fun than to be scared and God show up. I mean, and, you know, my association with him has got me into all kinds of trouble. But there's nothing more fun than to live John 14:21. I'm done.
Well, that's good.
Thank you for reminding us. That story reminded me. It's a great story. Yeah. Okay, well, this time I think I'm going to end, okay? So why don't we pray together, and then don't forget these books right here. Please get them. And there's this other one if anybody wants that. There are more of these back at the church building, okay, tomorrow. Be there, all right? Let's pray. Now, thank you, Lord. We appreciate you teaching us today, and we appreciate the scripture. And just is so valuable, Lord, to have the Bible and to be able to understand. So please, so work in this to bring assurance or to bring the knowledge that a person is not a believer and needs to really believe with the full heart, buy into, follow, trust you. Lord, please do that and make better Christians because of this day, and make new Christians because of this day. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Be sure and get these. They'll be right up here. Okay.